In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. My beloved, today is the third Sunday of the blessed month of Kiyak. And during this month, as we mentioned, the Church is preparing us for the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament. And because of this, you'll find that this season is characterized by joy and happiness. Even, you know, we're fasting, but you'll find the tunes of the church, they're very joyful. The praises that we pray, the midnight praises, again, are very joyful. So it's a joyful season, and rightfully so. You'll find from the very beginning, when we hear of the Annunciation to Zacharias and Elizabeth, of the birth of St. John the Baptist, again, this was a time of joy. It brought joy to Elizabeth and Zacharias. We see the heavens rejoice when St. Mary humbly accepted to host or give birth to the Word of God, the Logos. The heavens rejoiced in this. We'll see the Magi as well when they come to find the one to whom the star they were following, and they find him there in the manger, they rejoice. The shepherds also will come and rejoice when they hear the Annunciation from the hosts of the birth of the Savior. So it's a season of joy. And in today's gospel, it says when Elizabeth, or when St. Mary came to visit Elizabeth, it said that as soon as the voice of your greeting, so Elizabeth is saying, as soon as the voice of your greeting, St. Mary came, sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. So St. John the Baptist was still in the womb of Elizabeth, and when he heard St. Mary's greeting, he was like excited, and he leapt for joy in the womb of his mother. Joy is not simply an emotion or a feeling that we feel. It's maybe, if you look in the Bible when it speaks about joy, it's an encounter with God. It usually happens after or during an encounter with God. And this can be take various forms, whether direct or indirect, or even through hardship and suffering. Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. As St. Paul tells us, there's love and joy, the second, you know, fruit. It's also a command. St. Paul tells us for us to rejoice is a command. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, I will say rejoice. So again, it's a command to rejoice. So it's not like an emotion, because we don't just like turn on and off emotions very quickly like this. If there's something that's difficult, okay, then how do we find joy in things that are difficult? Despite all of this, there are many things in life that try to rob us of the joy that God wants to give us. So the joy he wants to give us is like his gift to humanity, but there are things that want to rob us of this joy, whether it be the stresses of life, pressures in school, from work or in studies, or failures, or maybe there's some unmet expectation that I have, or perhaps there is a financial problem that I'm going through, or maybe a physical problem or sickness. All of these challenge the joy that God wants to give us. We'll speak this morning very briefly about two points. Number one are some examples in Scripture about those who rejoiced and their circumstance, and what are some steps that we can restore or guard the joy that God wants to give us. The first example, of course there are many, but I'll just choose like three. The first example is David. David, before his fall, and he sinned with Bathsheba, it says in the Psalms that he prayed seven times a day. And you'll find the Psalms, again, are littered with his joy of the Lord and finding salvation in the Lord. So this was his state before his fall. But after the fall, it's a bit different. And this comes to no surprise, as Isaiah told us, there is no peace for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. So as long as there's sin and evil in my heart, there's no peace, there's no rest. So David, after he sinned, this period when before he confessed his sin, was a period of unrest in his life. He didn't find the salvation of the Lord and the peace and the joy that God has given him. How do we know this? Psalm 50 that we pray in the Igbaya every day, or 51 in the Bible, in the New King James Bible, it says what? It says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. So what does this mean? This means that when he sinned, because he wrote this right after he repented, Right? This was his like psalm of repentance. So this means what? Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Means the joy of God's salvation for him was lost during this period when he wasn't repenting. We didn't seek to find favor with God. Again, the same thing with us. If I have a sin in my life and I was not repented, then again, this will not allow me to have God's joy. So maybe if I don't have this peace and joy in my life, I need to ask myself, when was the last time I sat and confessed? And maybe I need to go and confess. And mind you here, did David just confess directly? No, he confessed to who? He confessed to Nathan, right? The prophet. So he confessed his sin to someone. And after he was rebuked, he said, I have sinned, right? Again, today many people attack the mystery of confession. The fact that we go and we sit before Abuna and we confess our sins in front of a person and not to God directly. Those who attack this mystery deprive themselves of the fatherhood that the church wants to give every one of its members. And it's something that, again, it's to be experienced and lived through. It's not simply that I just say my sins and that's it. But there's guidance, there's the fatherhood, there's the love, there's a reassurance of one being forgiven, and the hope that comes with repentance. All of this we get when we sit with our spiritual father. So we learn from David that joy cannot coexist with sins that are hidden and those that are unrepented. The second example I'll tell you is the father and the story of the prodigal son. Of course, we're very familiar with this story. After the son takes his father's money, spends it on useless things, prodigal living, he comes back to the father with this impression or saying to himself, you know, I'm going to tell my father that I've sinned against heaven and before him, and I'm no longer worthy to be called his son. As soon as his father sees him come back, he goes and he embraces him, hugs him. And then he begins to have a celebration. He puts a ring on his finger, the robe on him, and he kills the fatted calf, and they begin to celebrate. There's joy. There's joy here in his son's restoration. And he said about his son, he was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And this is what caused the father joy, is the restoration of his son. Unfortunately, in the same passage, you'll find the brother didn't take this from his father. When he saw his brother return, he was grieved. He was angry. And he kept himself away from the celebration, because he didn't want his brother to return, because he felt like it wasn't right for his father to give him the money, first of all, or to accept him back. So the question is, what is my response to those who have sinned against me? Am I like the father who accepts them when they come and apologize in return? Or when they come and apologize, I make it difficult for them to apologize. I make them apologize once, twice, three times, and even after they apologize, I still continue to be angry and upset at them. To what avail is this? We have to be careful. This story of the prodigal son ended with no conclusion, for the reason that we need to assess, okay, am I going to be align myself with the father who forgives, or the older son who keeps himself out of heaven because I couldn't forgive my brother when they sinned? Another aspect, what is my response when I see someone who's sinned and I know they're sinning, I see them come into the church and I see them to come and take the Eucharist? What is my thought? Is my thought of judging them? How could they? I hope they repented. Now they're bringing condemnation on themselves, and begin to judge them and hope for their perdition. What is my response to those who are weak and those who are still in repentance? The restoration of a brother or sister should be celebrated, not resented. The third example I'll talk about is Hannah. Hannah was the mother of Samuel, and she was barren. She couldn't have any children, and she came to the temple, and she came to pray, and she was in bitterness of soul because her husband's other wife was having children, and she didn't have any. So she was praying, and even Eli kind of gave her a hard time and thought that she was drunk because of her bitterness. And it says what? That she went in and she prayed. During this first prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we don't hear any miraculous happening, right? But what happens after she encounters God in prayer? It says, so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. But she didn't receive a promise. She didn't receive a message from heaven. Actually, what she received on the way out was the criticism of Eli the priest. But yet she still went home, and she ate, and she washed her face, and she was rejoicing. What gave her this joy? her simply appearing before the Lord, standing before him, was enough to give her joy, right? Sometimes, you know, we belittle the power of prayer. And we say, I'm going through something, and we hear somebody says, okay, did you pray about it? Oh, I prayed about it. We don't need to pray now. We need action in these things, right? So we think it's prayer as it is nothing. But actually, standing in prayer is, as some of the fathers say, our prayers, you know, can have the God who controls the whole universe, you know, he can be moved because of our prayers, as of course we see with St. Mary at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. Prayer restores our joy when we stand before him. So we say, okay, if I'm struggling and there's no joy in my life, ask myself, did I repent? And am I standing before him to receive the joy that he wants to give me in prayer? The last example would be the apostles. The apostles, when they first began to preach, were highly persecuted and heavily persecuted, both by the Romans and by the Jews alike. And in Acts chapter 5, it speaks about them after they've been persecuted. It says that the believers who were in Jerusalem, it says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. So the apostles rejoiced in the blessing of suffering for the name of Christ. You might think, how does suffering equate to joy? Well, St. Peter tells us, because he experienced this, look what he says in 1 Peter 4. He said, my beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So he's saying what? Those who suffer for the name of Christ, or for suffer for good, or suffer because of the truth, what do? They share in the sufferings of Christ. And you know what happens with those who share the sufferings of Christ? They also rejoice in his glory as well. And it's one of those things that I can preach about and we can speak about, but it's not something that, you know, can be, it has to be something that's experienced. You find those who do this, they feel this joy. I can tell you, but again, it's not something we experience day to day. Only when it happens to you and when you go through it, then you'll be understand this joy that they are speaking about. The same thing happened with Paul and Silas when they were captured, I believe, in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And unjustly, they were accused of causing an uproar, so they were beaten with rods and whipped and thrown into the prison. And then it says in Acts 16 that they were singing and praising in the midnight. Why are they singing? You know, prayer, yeah, we understand, but singing is an expression of joy. But they were singing, so they're happy after they were beaten and whipped. Again, this is the joy that God gives. Our joy is not the absence of suffering, but it's communion and fellowship with Christ, regardless of where we are. So what are some practical steps for us so we can restore and guard the joy that God wants to give us? Number one is to return to God without chasing our feelings. Sometimes we put, and the world teaches us, to put our feelings and our emotions on a pedestal as an idol that must be worshipped at all costs. So having my emotions in the right place and to be comfortable, all of these things are the utmost priority. And if they're not, then I need to get my emotions and all of these things in the right place at all costs. Again, God never commanded us to feel joy. He never says, I want you to all feel joy. Because again, joy is a gift of the Spirit. It's not something that's simply an emotion. Yes, there is the emotion of joy, but this is not what God is giving us. In Psalm 16, he says what? He says, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. So he says, in your presence is fullness of joy. Okay? So returning to him without idolizing our feelings and emotions. Number two is the reflection on one's personal history. How many times has God answered our prayers and helped us, even in the last moment? But yet we seem to forget those moments when we see God's hand in our life. Because maybe I'm going through a difficulty now, everything else is forgotten, right? Again, I can't experience joy with, you know, just being consumed with the problem that I'm in at the moment. We need to recollect what God has done with us, the history that he has done with us. This is why God commands the people of Israel, remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you. So when they go through the wilderness and they go to the promised land and they have trial, to remember what God did with them of taking them out of Egypt, going to the time in the wilderness and bringing them to the promised land. Remember the works of God with you in your life. This positive memory of God's work will restore your joy that perhaps is being challenged. Number three is to re-anchor joy in salvation. Re-anchor our joy in salvation, not in the things we possess or in the friendships that we have or the things that we desire, but in salvation. Look what St. Paul says when he's speaking about when he's facing the afflictions. He says what? For our light affliction, and mind you, St. Paul's afflictions were not light. He was beaten 5 times, left half dead, shipwrecked, and many fastings and so on. He says, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us as far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. So he summarized all of his sufferings as a light affliction. Why? Because he compared it to eternity. And it's true. Any time of span of our life compared to eternity is but a fraction of a moment. So he kept this in mind, even though he's in the midst of his suffering day after day after day. But he says, in comparing to eternity and what I will gain there, this is but for a moment and it's a light affliction. Number four is the practice of thanksgiving intentionally, even maybe when it feels forced. Thanksgiving is a deliberate spiritual discipline, especially nowadays. To be quite honest, all of us, myself included, we are wealthy comparing to most of the world, right? We have more than what we need and we ask. But yet we seem to be unthankful and uncontent. And, you know, this is scary, right? Because the more that we want and we have, the less we are content and the more that we desire. And you'll find yourself in this loop and never content and never happy. You know, we just celebrated, you know, at least some people celebrated the American Christmas on the 25th. And then traditionally people get gifts and things like that. How many people get gifts and then when they get the gift, they say, oh, but I asked for this and I didn't get this. Again, and as if these things are going to bring us joy. No, this is just shows the emptiness of my heart, that I feel like I need things to fill them rather than God, rather than my relationships, rather than the things that God has given me. I'm not thankful, right? So we need to look and see, okay, what God has given us. You know, again, we have so much that we, you know, have and to spare. St. Paul tells us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We must be thankful in our thanksgiving and our gratitude. Make a point to say to somebody thank you every day. Tell one person thank you every day. You'll find, and you have to do this intentionally, because sometimes we don't thank anybody for anything. But say thank you. Your wife cooks a meal, you say thank you. Your husband does something for you, you say thank you. Your brother or sister does something, you say thank you. Your friend does something, you say thank you. So we have to be intentional. And you'll see, the more that we're thankful, the better and happier you will be, and the joy that God wants to give you will reside in your heart. Lastly, limit what robs the soul of joy. Of course, as we know, sin will rob the heart of joy, but there are also things that aren't sinful that can rob us of joy. For example, the news. Sometimes reading the news can rob us of our joy. We get so anxious, and we find what we're consumed in is the news that's on, who's doing what, and what's going on in different parts of the world. And we find ourselves anxious, and the joy that God wants to give us is lost. Social media, we'll get ourselves consumed in comparing ourselves with one another. We look at the comments of people online for different videos and posts or whatever, and we see how ugly people can be, and this strips the joy that is in my heart. So there are many things that can that maybe or perhaps are not sinful, but can still rob us of the joy that God wants to give us. Remember what the psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. This is when we know him, is when we're still. We need this time of stillness. May God grant us to evaluate our life and to see, okay, the gift that God wants to give me, am I enjoying this gift? If not, then why? And how can I restore this joy that God wants to give me? Whether it's by returning to him, whether it's by returning to him in prayer, whether it's by repentance, maybe there's a sin that's hidden in my life, whether it's to be thankful and to be faithful, all of these, my beloved, will restore our joy. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.